Okay, I would like to welcome each and every one of you that's listening, no matter where you are around the world, to a very special tour that we are going to take right now. This is technically between Brooklyn and Queens, and it's, as you see here, the Mount Judah Cemetery, and it's off the Interborough Parkway, or the Jackie Robinson Parkway, as it's called today. And what is so incredible here is that there are many, many tzaddikim that many of us grew up knowing about and learning about. Now, most of the time when people think about going to visit tzaddikim, they go to Poland, Lithuania, and many, many faraway places. But Morty Melman, my dear friend of Citycom, he came up with this idea of taking people to visit the Kivrei Tzaddikim that are right here and locally. And it is just an incredible, moving experience. Rav Palm is buried here, Rav Palm's Rebbetzin, Sarah Palm is buried here, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky is buried here, of course, Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef, which is probably the saddest of all the kvarim that we'll go to today, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, Rav Shlomo Hyman, Rav Reuben Gazovsky, the Chavetz Chaim's second wife, Rav David Leibowitz, the founder of the Chavetz Chaim Yeshiva, and of course his son, Rav Henach. So hopefully we'll try to go to all of these and learn about these tzaddikim. But I do want to give Rabbi Morty Melman the credit, because it was his idea to start bringing people here, and we've done this numerous times. And I hope that all of you that are watching, wherever you are, that you will be inspired as all those who have come on these trips before us have done. I would like to thank TorahAnytime.com for taking the opportunity to video this and to make this available. I can only tell you that in so many places where I've been, whether it's Chile, Australia, Mexico, Switzerland, people tell me that they've seen the work of the Koyako family and all the wonderful people who work for TorahAnytime.com. Hashem should bless them and the Chazak group that is Marbitz Torah literally around the world. It should be a schus for all of us. I would like to welcome all of you to an experience that literally can be life-changing. We have the opportunity today to daven at some of the greatest tzaddikim that have ever been on American soil. And unfortunately, most people don't even realize that. We always think that tzaddikim are buried in Poland and in Lithuania, Eretz Yisrael, and that is true. But right here in New York, we're fortunate that we can daven at these very special places. Now, before I give you the Akdom, I just want to give you the layout of what we're going to do. Basically, most of the tzaddikim that we are going to visit are on the other side. But the reason that we start here is because in a few moments, we're going to start with the Kohen, with Rav Avram Palm, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Levracha. Rav Palm is buried up there and then to the right. That's where we're going to walk. And then right next to him is his Rebbetzin, Rebbetzin Sarah Palm. And at each kever, we're going to talk about what they taught, the Torah that they said, and we're going to talk about some of the stories that they were involved with that influenced so many other people. And at each place, we're going to say a kapitel tillum that I've chosen to say together in memory of that tzaddik, and it'll have something to do with that tzaddik. And then you'll have time to daven for yourself, for any problem or any situation in your own life. And of course, we should not only daven for ourselves, but we should daven for others. So I just want to mention just a very interesting Zohar HaKadosh. The Zohar HaKadosh says something very interesting on the posik. Hinei matoiv umanoim sheves achim gam yochad. We all know the famous posik. It's in Tilim Kuf Lamed Gimel, posik Aleph and Beis, and it means how wonderful and how sweet it is, sheves achim, when brothers and sisters and Klal Yisrael get together. Gam yochad, they get together as one. But the Zohar says that when Jews get together for a holy reason, then gam yochad, the echod umiyuchad, Hashem, who is the echod umiyuchad, he also comes to join this experience. So today we come as brothers and sisters together in a holy experience and a holy tafkid to try to get that Hashem should answer our tefillahs in the schus of the tzaddikim. So we know gam yochad that Hashem is here together with us. And it's very interesting. The Ran teaches us something very interesting. The Ran writes in the Droshes HaRan, he talks about the place that was the most influential for Klal Yisrael. The place that was most influential for Kedusha and Klal Yisrael was the Beis HaMikdash. people would come to the Beis HaMikdash, and over there they would be inspired, and they would daven, and their tefillahs were answered. And then the Ran writes something very interesting. He writes that the Chachamim of every generation are like the Mokem HaMikdash. The Nevi'im are like the Mokem HaMikdash. And when there was no Beis HaMikdash, people would go to the Chachamim, and they would go to the Nevi'im, and they would learn from them, and they would be inspired, and they would daven, and the tefillahs would be answered. And then he writes, ולפיכך בהימוצי החכמים וחסידים בדוירס יהיה השפע שיפה עליהם. Hashem would give the influence, the hashpah, to the tzaddikim, and through them we would get hashpah. And he writes, especially those who are wise enough to become close to tzaddikim. And he writes like this, גם אחרי מויסם, even after the tzaddikim have passed away, מקוימויס כבורייסיהם, the place of their kavura, the place where they are buried, reuyim lehimotzei hashefa, it's possible to get the hashpa from the tzaddikim. And that's why it says in Chazal and Seita Lamed Aleph Lamed Beis and in Tainus Chav Gimel Lamed Aleph, Sheroy Lihishtateach, people used to prostrate themselves. They would lay down on the Kivrei Tzadikim and Tadavin, Ki Hatfila B'mokem Ahu Tia Ritzuya Yoiser. When you daven by a tzaddik or a tzaddikis, that tefila is accepted even more. And it's very interesting. We know in the Torah that that's exactly what Kolev did. Kolev, before he went to Eretz Yisrael and to spy together with the others, to spy out and see what Eretz Yisrael was about, it says, Vayalu Banege Vayovoy Ad Chevrain. They came to Chevrain in Bamidbo Yud Gimel Chav Beis. And Rashi says, Kolev went, Vinishtateach Al Kivrei Ovois. And he spread himself out on the Kivrim of the Tzadikim of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov Shalom, that he shouldn't be gechapt, he shouldn't be trapped by the ideas of the other meraglim. So we see that Kolev in the Torah, this is something that we learn in the Torah. This is not just a recent thing to daven by Kivrei Tzadikim. Kolev in the Torah went to the Kivrei Tzadikim so that he should not be caught in the web of the spies. And then Meforshim bring that not only do the people who are alive know what's going on, those people who passed away, they also know. And we see in some pasuk in Bamidbar Chof, pasuk Tezvov, Vayerdu Aviseinu, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking that our parents went down to Mitzrayim, Vaneshe v'Mitzrayim, Yom Rabbin, we were there, Vayareyu Lano Mitzrayim, Lo Aviseinu. They did bad not only to the people that were there, but they did bad to the forefathers who had also passed away. Mekan Shehaovais, Rashi says, Mitzdarim Bekever, Kishapuroni is Bar Yisrael. All the tzaddikim, whether it's Rav Pam, whether it's Rav Yaakov, whether it's Rav Shlomo Hyman that we're going to go to, the Chavetz Chaim's second wife, they all know what's going on in Shemayim. They're able to look down and they feel the pain of what's going on with the tzaras that we have. So that's why it's an inyan to daven. But what's very important, the Be'er Heitev brings in the Orach Chaim, Beis HaKvorois Mokam Menuchos HaTzadikim U'mitoikach U'mokam Kodosh V'tohar V'hatfilo Niskablo Yoiser. This is such a holy place to daven, and you're so wise to take advantage, because over here, the Be'er Heitev writes in Simen Tov Kuf Pei Aleph by the Hilchos Rosh Hashanah Sifkotin Yud Zayin, that this is a holy place, and here your tefillahs are even more accepted. However, which is very, very important, Hamispalel al kivrei tzadikim, anybody who davens by the kivrei of tzadikim, al yosim migamosei neged hamesim, you don't daven straight to Rav Pam, you don't daven to Rav Yaakov, or to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, whoever will be there. You daven to Hashem, that in the schus of the tzadik, we should be helped. That's very important. We don't daven to a person that's in the kever. You only daven to Hashem, but we stand by the kever of the tzaddik because the tzaddik feels the pain and the tzaddik knows that we're davening and the tzaddik will daven for us. And in the schus of the tzaddikim, the fact that we come here and to recognize their presence and their lives, then Hashem will answer us. But the tefillah is always directed to Hashem and not, chas v'shalom, directed to the tzaddik himself. So I just want to end with this beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's so beautiful because we talk about these two tzaddikim, and most people don't even realize they lived at the same time. And here we have something so touching about both of them. And that's the Vilna Gaon and the Dufna Maggid. The Vilna Gaon, of course, was the Gaon HaGaonim, the greatest of his generation, the greatest of many, many generations. And the Dufna Maggid, Rabbi Yaakov of Dubna, he was the one that used to give mishalim and parables, and he inspired people with his speeches when he went from city to city. And he writes like this in his Sefer, Oyel Yaakov, Parshas Tazria. He said, Vani b'yisi b'Vilna, when I came to Vilna, Eitzel Moiri, I went to my Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the Goyin HaChosid, Rabbi Leo Mevilna. I asked him this question. He said, I asked him, how could I be somebody that gives hashpah? How could I be that person that influences other people? And the Goyin gave him a mashal. Normally the Maggid always gave them a shalom. But here the Goyin gives a mashal, and he says like this. He says, imagine you have a big, heavy pot of water. And there's little vessels, little cups all around this pot. Now, you can't lift this big, heavy pot. How are you going to get the water from the big, heavy pot into the little vessels? The only way to do it is if you fill up this pot with so much water that it just overflows and it gushes out into the little vessels all around it. And he says, that's what it is. If you fill yourself up with Torah and your Shemayim and Avos Yisrael, and it's flowing and it's gushing over you, so then it's going to gush and it's going to flow into all the little vessels around you. All the people that we are coming to visit, they were people that lived exemplary lives of Torah and Yerushalayim, and is just gushing and overflowing from them. And we, who are the little vessels that will be standing around these kvarim, we will be able to gain from their hashpah. We will be able to gain from the stories that we'll hear, from the divrei Torah that they said, and the fact that we daven in their schus, they and Shemayim will daven for us, and hopefully, mitzvah Hashem, all our tefillahs shall be answered. So I just want to say together, when a person goes to a beis olam, there's a tefillah that we should say together, and I will say it word by word, and then everybody just follow after me, unless you have it in your siddur, okay? So I'll just say like this, okay? And everybody follow, I'll say it slowly. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher yotzar eschem b'din, v'zon eschem badin, v'chilkel eschem badin, v'heimis eschem badin, v'yodea mispar kulchem badin, Va'osid lahagzir ulchayoyschem bedin, baruch ato adinoi mechayei hamesim. Now we say ato gibor and mechalka, which many of you certainly know by heart. Ato gibor lelom adinoi mechayei mesim, ato rav lohishia, mechalka chayim bechesed, mechayei mesim berachmim rabim, semech noiflim v'roifei choylim umatir asurim umakayim emunosai l'sheinei yofor, micha moicha bal gavurois umidoy meloch, Melech Memis Umachaya Umatzmiach Yeshua Veneman Atol Lahachyois Meisim. Just one small paragraph, and then I'll add one thing, and then we'll walk to Rav Pam. Valkol ze Anachnu Chayovim Lahoidos Lacha Liyache de Shimcha Hagodel Hagiba Vahanoira Ein Keerkecha Adinoi Eleheinu Boilam Aze Vein Zuloscha Malkeinu Lachaye Hoilam Habo. Efes biltecha goyaleinu lemois ha-mashiach ve'ein der melecho mashiyenu l'schiyas ha-mesim. Rabbeisai, there are many, many problems in Klal Yisrael today. Problems in shidduchim, problems in family life, problems with children, problems with health, problems with finances. We've all come to daven here for our own personal tzaras, our own personal challenges. But Chazal have told us so many times, if we daven for others, especially those who need what we need, and if we daven for them, we will be answered first. So let's not abuse this privilege. Let's not let this privilege go. We have such a great opportunity to daven by Heiliger people. Let's daven for others and daven for Hashem and daven for ourselves as well. And hopefully all our tefillahs will be answered. So I just want to tell you, now we're going to walk up to Rav Pam. It's up the hill. Emmanuel will lead us. It's a little bit of up the hill and then to the right. And then we'll come around and then we'll cross the street. First of all, we want to thank Simcha Lustig. Simcha Lustig is the one who arranged this particular trip. And we thank him. It's in his chus that we're all here today. And of course, Simcha's not on the camera because he's camera shy, but all the men and the women that are here, we thank you, Simcha, for arranging it. As we were walking here, somebody asked me, isn't it an inyan to be buried in Eretz Yisrael? Why would so many of the tzaddikim that are buried here, why did they decide to be buried here in New York, or certainly in the United States, without going to Eretz Yisrael? I believe that the answer in most cases is because these people have children and grandchildren that live here in New York. And that's why they wanted that their children and grandchildren should have the opportunity to daven by Kivrei Ovos. It's very special to be able to daven by the kever of a father, a mother, a Zayde, or a Baba, or a Rebbe. And that's perhaps the main reason why they decided. I'm sure in other situations it may have been a financial situation where they couldn't have afforded it, but I think that that's perhaps the most important reason, to give the children an opportunity. There is somebody here who feels that he has to ask Mechila from Rav Pam. And there is an inyan that in case somebody did something to a person who has passed away, to take a minyan at the kever of the tzaddik and in front of the minyan to ask Mechila. So after we speak about Rav Pam, although the person told me what he did, and I'm telling you, I knew Rav Pam. He was Mechilim a long time ago. And he probably, Rav Pam didn't even think that it was anything wrong. But still, the man is a tzaddik, he's a Rebbe in a yeshiva, he's a Marbetz Torah, and so he came on this trip and will be able to be part of that minyan. So let's begin to talk about the great tzaddik, Rav Pam. And as I said, it's appropriate that we should start with Rav Pam because he's a Kohen, and a Kohen, of course, goes first. Rav Pam was born in 1913, and he was Nifter in 2001. He lived to be 88 years old. What's anybody who knew him knew that he was just the finest and the most edel person that you could ever imagine. It's almost impossible to imagine Rav Pam ever raising his voice. I want to share with you a story. I was at a bris this morning, and some of you know that I just wrote a new book in The Splendor of the Magid, and this story is in the book, and a Rav told me that this, of all the stories, that's what he used in his drasha on Shabbos yesterday. This story about Rav Pam. The story took place in the early 1950s, and Rav Pam, who lived in the East New York section of Brooklyn, he would give a shiur every night in the Young Israel of New Lots. At that time, I believe the Rav of that shul was Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. And Rav Pam would give to the Balabatim, and in the early 1950s, you know, people worked very, very hard, and many people were exhausted, but they would come to the shiur. And one night, it was a freezing winter night, and it was raining and muddy and slushy outside, terrible winds. And Rav Pam, who would have to walk 12 blocks to the shul, was getting ready to go. And his wife said, "Why are you going? Nobody's going to show up tonight. And you could catch a cold if you go out in this terrible weather. Why are you going to the shir?" And Rav Pam said, "Look, even if one person shows up, I have to be there." She said, "But nobody's going to show up." Well, there was no way that Rav Pam was going to listen at this point, and that his wife could win this argument, because he felt even if one person shows up, he wants to be there. So sure enough, he walks with his boots and his scarf and his gloves and his earmuffs probably, and he walks the 12 blocks and he walks into the shul, and at first he can't find anyone. And then he finds one person, Rav Benzion Raphael Lasker. Now Rav Benzion Raphael Lasker was a balabas, and he was not a regular at the shir. He didn't come every night. So Rav Pam certainly didn't expect him to be there. And he goes over to him and he says, "Mr. Lasker, why are you here tonight of all nights?" He said, "Rav Pam, I'm here because I knew you would come." And Rav Pam came because he knew at least one person would come. And that was the edelkeit of how people reacted to Rav Pam and how he reacted to some other people, to Balabatim. One of the most touching stories that I know about Rav Pam is written about in the book that was written by Art Scroll, written, it's called Rav Pam, it's a Sefer Kodesh Ad Miyoid, and there's a great story about a friend of mine and his son. This friend is Baruch Rabinowitz, who had a Down syndrome child named Nota Shleima. Now, of course, when the Down syndrome child was born, the Rabinowitzes were very broken, and they needed a tremendous amount of chizuk. Rav Moshe Shapiro, who was a Rebbe of Rav Baruch, gave him a tremendous amount of chizuk, as did Rav Pam. And Baruch davens on Shabbos, he davens in the Torah Das Minyan, in the Yeshiva Torah Das. And Rav Palm would see Nata Shleima there all the time. And Nata Shleima would go over to Rav Palm and he would say good Shabbos to him. And he would ask him his name. Nata Shleima could ask the same question 30 times. And he would ask him Rav Palm his name. And Rav Palm said, Avram. So every Shabbos, Nata Shleima would go over and say, good Shabbos, Avram, until his father heard it. And he said, that's not how you talk to Rav Palm. He said, but that's what his name is. That's what he told me. And of course, he made the boy change, and he would say, good Yontif, or good Shabbos, Rav Palm. The story that I can't get over takes place on Simchas Torah. The boy was maybe 8 or 9 years old, and obviously a Down syndrome child is not developed mentally like other children. And he had a stuffed Sefer Torah, one of these furry Sefer Torah that he was carrying with him. And he wanted that they should lane from his Sefer Torah. Now, they're in the middle of laning, and he goes up to the bima, and he wants to put down his Sefer Torah that they should lane. And, you know, first the Gabbai just pushed him away without saying anything. But then when Nata Shleima did it 2 or 3 times, the Gabbai was getting irritated. What are you going to do with this kid? How are you going to explain with this kid? Now, Rav Palm, who never davened up front in Torah Das, it's incredible. He davened in the middle of the Beis Medrash. He's davening near the bima. He sees what's going on. So he goes over to the little boy, and he whispers something. Nobody knows what he whispers. He whispers something to the little boy. The boy smiles, and he sits down, and he's calm, and he's cool as a cucumber. And nobody can believe it. What in the world did Rav Palm say to him? Everybody saw there was this conflict between the Gabbai and Nata Shleima. But then after Musaf, everybody saw what happened. After Musaf, Rav Palm called the little boy and told him, now it's your turn. That's what he told him. He said, first we lane with the big Sefer Torah. And after davening, then we lane with the small Sefer Torah. That's how we do it here. And they took out this fluffy Sefer Torah or whatever. And they had a Gabbai who called up 3 people. And 3 people, it was as if they made brachas. And the Balkaira laned out of this Sefer Torah, whatever psukim he said. And then they picked it up, the Sefer Torah, and they had Hagba and Galila, and then they danced around the Sefer Torah. And everybody saw that's the greatness of a human being. A person would say, listen, this kid is challenged, and you know, come on, get a life, father, take care of him. But that's not what Rav Palm did. Rav Palm understood the simpleness of this child, and therefore made him feel special that he also would have an opportunity. I want to share with you something that he once told us was really incredible. It's not easy to listen to this thing, but we are in a Beis Olam and it's a very serious place. And I think there's a very, very great message, although it's very, very powerful. Some of you may remember from studying Tanakh that there was a person named Novois. And Novois owned a kerem. He owned a vineyard. And this is in Yalkut Shemoni, number 932, if you want to look it up. And it's in Mishlei Gimel Pasuk Tes. And it goes on the Pasuk, Kabed es Hashem mehoinecha. Honor Hashem from your possessions, from your talent. And the Medrash goes on to tell us a story that happened with Novois. And the Medrash introduces it. If you have a beautiful voice, get up and daven. Whatever you can do, do something for Klal Yisrael with that which Hashem has blessed you with. And then the Medrash tells us that Novois, the story happened was that he had a vineyard and Achav, the Jewish king, had a big plot of land next to the vineyard. And Achav, who was a Rosha, wanted to buy this vineyard. And Novois said, I'm not selling it. He says, I'll give you any money you want. He says, I'm not selling it. This was my father's vineyard. And I have a family connection. There's an emotional attachment here. There's no amount of money that you could give me. And then he went into a depression, the King Achav, because he wanted to expand his land ownings. And this guy wouldn't sell it to him. So he's not eating and he's not sleeping. And he had a wife who was a bigger marshas than he was a rosha. And her name was Izebel. And she says, my dear king, what's your problem? Why are you so depressed? He says, well, Novois doesn't want to sell me the kerem. And I want to buy it. She says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And she makes up a whole bilbil in a court case. And the court rules that Novois is due to be killed, and he's killed. And the Medrash asks, why did he get killed? Just because he didn't want to sell the kerem? Where's the Midah Keneged Midah here? What happened? And the Medrash tells us something frightening, and this is what Rav Pam taught. Novois, the Yalkut Shemaini says, he had a beautiful voice. He used to go every Yontif to Yerushalayim. Everybody came to hear his voice. One time, people came, and they wanted to hear him. And he said, no, I'm burned. I'm too tired. Get somebody else to do it. Let somebody else do it. But really, he should have done it. And Nebuch, that was the year that he was killed. Mi goram loy. Why did he deserve death, you know? Al yedei shloy ola liyushalayim l'chabir es Hashem and mashachonanoi. Because he had a talent and he wouldn't use it for the sake of Hashem. And he wouldn't use it for the sake of Klal Yisrael. That's why Hashem orchestrated this whole thing with the kerem and that Ezevel made that he should die. Not because he didn't sell the kerem. Because he had a talent and he wouldn't use it for Klal Yisrael. Many of you here, all of us, are blessed with certain talents and certain kishreinis. We can't just keep it for ourselves. We have to do something with it. Because otherwise we have no purpose in this world. Take a look at TorahAnytime.com. They have a wonderful videographers, wonderful cameramen, and they are doing, they're spreading Torah all over the world. What we are doing right now will be eventually seen by tens of thousands of people all over the world. Why? Because people who have a talent are using their talent. They're photographing, they're videoing, they're going to send it all around. That's a beautiful thing, and we have to learn that. And that's what Rav Pam was teaching us, that a person has to use the talent that Hashem blesses him with. I want to just tell you one more story of Rav Pam, and then I'll tell you something very, very special about his wife. I remember once at a Torah Masorah convention, Rav Pam told this story, which will be a great lesson for each and every one of us. Before he was a Rosh Hashiva, he was a Rebbe, just like many other Rebbeim and Torah Das. And he told us that once at a PTA meeting, a mother came and said to Rav Pam, "My son says that you hate him." And Rav Pam said, "What are you talking about? I don't hate anybody. I don't hate any Jew, and especially my student. I don't hate my students. I love all my Talmidim." So the mother said, "No, but my son says you call on other kids more than you call on him. And so he feels that you hate him." He says, "That is terrible. I will never do that again. I will make sure to call on him and make sure that he feels important in the class. And I thank you for telling it to me, but I want you to know that I love all my students." And Rav Pam told us that that night, he just couldn't sleep. He was so distraught and so disturbed. How could anybody think that he hates them? And then he said, the more he thought about it, all of a sudden he came up with an incredible, incredible pshat in the pasuk. Listen to this. It's last week's parsha in Vayetze. Watch this. It says that Yaakov, Vayehav Yaakov me Rochel. Yaakov liked Rachel more than Leah. Vayehav Yaakov Rachel Leah. He liked Rachel more than Leah. The next pasuk says, "Vayar Hashem kisnua Leah." Hashem saw that Leah was hated. Where does it say Leah was hated? It says that Yaakov loved Rachel more than Leah. The Teretz is said, Rav Pam, that it doesn't say that Yaakov hated her. It says Hashem saw that Leah felt hated. Because when she saw that he liked Rachel more, when she saw that Rachel was liked more, she felt hated. And that's what Rav Pam said. This little boy, I love him, but because he felt that I was giving more preference to others, he felt hated. And that's what we have to be so careful, the way we treat children, as treat friends in front of each other. If you play a certain favoritism, and we all have our favorites, but if you have a favorite, it has to be private. It can't be in front of others, because otherwise, Vayar Hashem Gisno Leah, Leah felt hated. And that's why it says only Hashem felt that. Only Hashem saw that. But Yaakov really didn't hate her, but she felt hated. And that's a great lesson in human nature. So I just want to end just by telling you this thing, and then we'll say Kapitel Tillim, and then we'll all be able to daven for what we need over here. I remember in 1994, some of you will remember, there was a little girl that was missing. Do you remember that little Hasidic girl, Suri Feldman? She was missing. And her class had taken up a trip up in Connecticut someplace, in Connecticut State Park. And our dear friend, Moshe Lederer, was one of the people that organized that they should go and find. And Atzala went, and thousands of people were looking for her. Now, they found her on a Friday, and she was well. Now, it was Friday afternoon about when they found about 10, 11 o'clock. I was driving in the car, and I was on my way to a Torah Masorah convention. So all the Rebbeim and all the teachers that were at that convention could not possibly have known the news yet because they were at in the various sessions that the convention was at. But I knew it, and my spot of speaking that year was Friday at 1 o'clock. So when I get up to speak in front of many people, men and women, I wanted to tell everybody the good news. That was the first and most important thing. My speech wasn't important. This news was important. And I say, I just want everybody to know that as I was driving up here, it's been confirmed that Suri Feldman has been found. And there was a scream from the end of the auditorium. And you thought that maybe it was the mother of this child or the grandmother of this child who was so overwhelmed and so happy that the child was found. And everybody turned around and it was Mrs. Palm. Mrs. Palm felt so relieved and so happy that she cried out from joy. And everybody realized this is a Bubby in Klal Yisrael. This is a special person. Here, this is a child. She has no connection to her whatsoever. Not related at all. But when the child was found, and who knows what could have happened to that child, Rebbetzin Palm reacted just like a grandmother would react. I know for a fact from people who are involved with Shuvah that Rav Palm and his Rebbetzin were once supposed to go to a trip to Eretz Yisrael. But then they found out that Shuvah was behind in their bills, and so therefore they took the money. Rebbetzin Palm took the money that she was had allocated for the trip to Eretz Yisrael, and she gave it to Shuvah. And I just want to say that Rav Palm's daughter-in-law, Nebuch, is not well. That's Rav Shruli Bilski's sister. We should have her in mind that she should have her Rafua Shlema. And again, Rebbetzin Palm was the one that assisted her husband all the years, Betznias, and in the home. She was just the Eishes Chayil. So all of us, let's just say, let's take out our Kapitlach Tilim. We'll just talk about Simen Kuf Chav Ches, Peri Kuf Chav Ches, which talks about a husband and a wife. And then everybody will be able to come forward and daven whatever they please. Okay, we're standing here in front of the cave of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, as you know, was the Rosh Yeshiva of Tor Vadas. And Rav Yaakov was born in 1891 and was Nifter in 1986. He lived to be a long 95 years old. And he said on himself that Miyayim Sha'ola Al-Datay, from the day that he became mature, which is even before his bar mitzvah, he never said anything that was not true. He was Makbid in the Midas Ha'emes. And if that's the case, I want to begin talking about Rabbi Yaakov with this very, very interesting Rabbeinu Bechaya. Rabbeinu Bechaya in the Sefer Kad HaKemach tells us something fascinating. In a pasuk that we all say, and now we're going to say this pasuk differently for the rest of our lives. But listen how the Kad HaKemach Rabbeinu Bechaya teaches this pasuk. Koroi Vashem Lechol Koirov Lechol Asher Yikra'uhu Be'emes. The simple meaning is that Hashem is close to all who call Him with sincerity. Yikra'u b'emes, they call out to Hashem with sincerity. The Kad HaKemach teaches the pasuk a little different. He says, what does David HaMelech mean? Kol hamachzik b'midas ha'emes. Anybody who's makabel upon himself to be totally honest and always says the truth, tfilosai nishmas, his tfilos will be answered. And that's what David HaMelech means, he says. Koroi Vashem l'chol koirov. Hashem is close to all who call him, l'chol asher yikra'uhu, to all who can call out be'emes and say, I am a person of emes. And when a person is able to say that he is honest and erlach, so then what happens is that Hashem answers his tfilos. So maybe this is the place. If any of us at any time have said lies, now's the time to ask Hashem for mechila, and now's the time to make a Kabbalah from here on in that will try as much as possible not to over-exaggerate, not to lie, even when you're talking to children, not to promise them things that you never intend to give them, and if you're a teacher, not to promise things to your students that you're never going to do, and in general, to be makbid more on the Midas HaEmes. And then Rabbeinu Bechaya says something that's absolutely incredible. And he says as follows. In the first Pasuk and Chumash, which we all know, Bereshis Bora Elokim Eisa Shamayim Ve'Eisa Oretz, there is every vowel except one. Can anybody think quickly which vowel is missing? The Pasach is there, Hashamayim, the Kometz is there, Hashamayim. There's one vowel that's missing, and that's the U sound, the Shuruk. Why? Because the Shuruk is spelled Shin Reish Kuf, which is the Oisiyais Sheker. And Sheker cannot be found even in a slight hint in the first Pasuk of the Torah. That's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. And that's why we say this pshat here in front of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, just to show you the Midas HaEmes, his wife was once not well, and he wanted to call Rav Moshe to get a bracha so that his wife would be well. I think she was going through an operation. And he kept on calling, and the phone, the line was busy because everybody was calling Rav Moshe with Shilas. So one of his children said to Rav Yaakov, but you have his unlisted number. Why don't you call him on his unlisted number? You have that number. Listen to what Rav Yaakov said. Rav Yaakov said, I was given that number in case there's an emergency in Klal Yisrael that I should be able to reach Rav Moshe right away. The fact that my wife is not well, that's not an emergency in Klal Yisrael. That's a personal thing. And for a personal thing, I have no right to use that telephone number. That was his Midas HaEmes. His son told me an amazing thing. His son, Rav Binyamin Kamenetsky, started a yeshiva in South Shore. I remember my mother, La Shalom, we were very close to the Kamenetskys. My father was the shadchan of Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky and his wife. My father learned with Rav Shmuel. They were roommates in Ne'er Yisrael in Baltimore. So when Rav Binyamin was going to open up the school, he knew my mother was a good writer, so he wanted she should write the letter as a fundraiser to be able to get the school going. So he asked his father at that time, where should he put the mezuzah on the little kids' classroom? Why? Because the little kids, they can't reach the mezuzah all the way up high. We know it's supposed to be in the top third. So he asked them if he could put the mezuzah lower down so the Heilige Kinder, they could kiss the mezuzah. So Rabbi Yaakov said, you cannot teach the kids something that's not emes. It's better to put a chair or a footstool there, and they should all climb up on the footstool and reach the mezuzah in the proper way than to teach the children something that's not emes, even in the earlier grades. That was the inyan of emes of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. It's interesting that he was very makbid on the kavod of parents. And when his wife was nifter, many of his children would invite him to come for Shabbos, and he wouldn't come Shabbos to their table because he knew that they wanted him to sit up front, and he felt that only the father is the one that should sit up front. He didn't want to take away kavod even from his own children. That's really what he was all about. I just want to tell you one adorable story, if you can call it that, with me personally and Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, and then we'll say Kapitel Tillim, and then we'll go. When my son Avram Zelik, who Rabbi Rosenwasser, you know, my son Avram Zelik was about to go to yeshiva. So there were two yeshivas in Queens at that time. There was one that was more a little bit Hasidish oriented, Ar Yisrael, and then there was Tiferes Moshe. And I didn't know what to do. Both of the schools were very wonderful schools. Each had milas, each had chasreinos. You know, just like any school, there's virtues and things that you would like to see better. So I didn't know what to do. So I went to Rabbi Yankov and I went up to Muncie and I asked him, I said, I have a little boy and he's about to go to yeshiva. What yeshiva should I send him? And I told him the milas and the chasreinos of each place. And then I don't know what possessed me, but I said to him that in Or Yisrael, the policy of the principal was that every Rebbe has to have a beard. That was not the policy in Tiferes Moshe. There were some Rebbes there without beards. So Rabbi Yankov looked at me and said, and why don't you have a beard? So I told him what I told him, and he said, you have to send to Tiferes Moshe. You have to send to the other one. So I said, of course, Rosh Hashiva, I'll do that. But what's the svara? I'm just curious. You know, Torah hevelumen anitzarach. Listen to how a gadol thinks. He said, a school that has a policy that every Rebbe has to have a beard, even though they will never say anything to the children. If a child goes through the school, by the time he's in the seventh grade, and his father doesn't have a beard, he's going to think his father's a goy. Imagine that. That's the insight of a gadol. So, of course, I send both my sons, Avram Zelik and Eliezer, I sent them to Tiferes Moshe. Both of them finished Shas Baruch Hashem. And today, both of them have beards. But don't ask me. But whatever it is, that was the insight of Rabbi Yaakov. And I just want to tell you one more thing, because we have young mothers here. And we have Rebbeim and Mechanchim. And this is a very important thing to know. I remember in Tiferes Moshe Taka, there was a boy in eighth grader who was a brilliant boy. And the question was whether he should go out of town or not. He wanted to go out of town, but his parents wanted him to stay locally. So Rabbi Halban, if you remember Rabbi Halban, Olav Shalom, he told me that he went to Rabbi Yaakov, and he asked Rabbi Yaakov, what should the boy do? Should he go to an out-of-town yeshiva or stay locally, and throughout high school he'll be home every night? And Rabbi Yaakov said, the first question he asked, is there Shalom Bayis in that house? And when Rabbi Halban said, yes, there is Shalom Bayis, he said he should stay home. It's better for a boy to be home than to be in an out-of-town yeshiva. So when I heard that, I couldn't believe it. I mean, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky started Philadelphia. It's an out-of-town yeshiva. Now, being that I feel close to Rav Shmuel, the next time I saw him at a chasana, I said, Rav Shmuel, I hope you don't mind, but I just want to tell you the story that I just heard. Is it really true? Did your father hold that, you know, out-of-town yeshivas, you know, it's better to be in town? He said, of course it's true. So I said, I hope you don't mind. And I asked him, why did you start the Philadelphia yeshiva? He said, it's not for everybody. He said, there are a lot of boys who come from places where they don't have a good high school. So, of course, for them, you have no choice. You have to send a boy out of town. But if all things are equal, then there's no question that it's better that a boy should be home. He sees what Shalom Bayis is. He sees what raising a family is all about. That's when he makes an impression in the teenage years. Then eventually, after high school, he'll go out of town. But the idea is that Rabbi Yaakov felt that the home, as a matter of fact, there's a beautiful expression in the book that was written about Rabbi Yaakov. The home is the kingdom for teaching proper midos. That's what Rabbi Yaakov said. The home is the kingdom for teaching proper midos. And that's when there's shalom bayis, that's exactly what it's all about. So Rabbi Yaakov was the Ish HaMushlam. Let's say Kapitel Tezvav together. We'll ask somebody who just moved from Eretz Yisrael to come forward here. You'll lead us in Kapitel Tezvav, and then everybody will be able to daven. Okay, I just want to say something quickly about the person that's buried next to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. This was a personal request that Rabbi Yaakov wanted to be buried next to this tzaddik, Rav Chaim Heller. Most people never even heard of him, but he was a great genius, a great, great Talmud Chacham. And the thing that he did was he wrote a Peirush and a commentary and Hagos on the Sefer HaMitzvahs. And Rab Yaakov was so nispal from it. This tzaddik was born, Rab Chaim Heller was born in Bialystok in 1878. He died in 1960. And when he was 36 years old, in the year 1914, he published Sefer HaMitzvahs, and he made it so that it was an absolute perfect Sefer. The Sefer HaMitzvahs had been written many, many years before, but his Hagos and his commentary on it, the Chofetz Chaim said that no Sefer that was ever written on Sefer Mitzvahs could come close to what he wrote. Again, of course, the Chofetz Chaim was alive in 1914, and he appreciated his genius. He was a Rav in Lomger for a while, and then when he came to America, he taught Chumash and Tanakh in Rabbeinu Yitzchok Elchanan, and Rabbi Yoshe Ben Salabetchik, who gave him an incredible, incredible hesped, said that he never missed a class when Rav Chaim Heller was teaching either Chumash or Tanakh. And again, he was not as famous as many of the other Gedolim that were here, but the big Talmid Chachamim all know of him, and Rabbi Yaakov wanted to be buried right next to him. And as you see, he was Nifter in 1960, and Rabbi Yaakov was, you know, passed away so many, many years later, but this was the spot that was held for Rabbi Yaakov. Okay, I think we'll go now, we'll go around, so we'll go to where Rabbi David and Rabbi Henoch Leibowitz are, and then we'll go to the wife of the Chofetz Chaim, and then we'll move on. We're standing here in front of the kever of one of the biggest Marbitzei Torah in the history of America, and that's Rav Henoch Leibowitz and his Rebbetzin, Rebbetzin Pesha. Rav Henoch was the son of Rav David Leibowitz, who's buried just behind us, and we're going to go there as well. Rav Henoch, unfortunately, and his wife, Nebuch, never had any children, but their Talmidim were their children, and they loved the Talmidim just as they would love their own children, and they were equally beloved by all the Talmidim of Chofetz Chaim. On December 7th, 1941, the day of Pearl Harbor, my mother remembers that that was the day of the Levaya of Rav David. Rav David was Nifter on a Friday, and Pearl Harbor Day was on Sunday, and they waited till Sunday, so Altskovet HaTorah, to make the Levaya. And I remember growing up, my mother always told me that Rebbe was Nifter on, or the Levaya was on the way when they came home from the Levaya, that's when they heard about Pearl Harbor. To her and to her brothers, Rav David Leibowitz was Rebbe, because my uncles learned the Chofetz Chaim, and at that time, Rav Henoch was a very, very young man, and he took over to be the Rosh Yeshiva. He didn't have a beard in those days. For most of the time that they were in Williamsburg on 135 South 9th Street when he was Rosh Yeshiva, he also didn't have a beard. It was only later on, eventually when they moved to Forest Hills. And he imbued his Talmidim to be Marbitzei Torah. I remember every single time that I was a Moel and he was the Sandik, and that happened very often on Chavetz Chaim, before the bris, he would call the father over and he would say, I give you a bracha that your son should be a Marbitzei Torah. That was the bracha that he gave every single father, to the point that when he got older, and sometimes maybe he didn't remember to say it, I would always go over to the father before the bris, and I would say, go over to the Rosh Yeshiva, get a bracha from him before the bris. And of course, then Rav Henoch would say to him also that his son should be a Marbitzei Torah. And if you think about the yeshivas that Rav Henoch's Talmidim have started in Miami, in Rochester, in Milwaukee, Manalapan, Phoenix, Dallas, Los Angeles, Cherry Hill, Ottawa, Vancouver, it's absolutely incredible. Aside from Lakewood, there's nobody else that has built and inspired so many Talmidim to be Marbitzei Torah. He was also incredibly, incredibly imbued with the Midas HaEmes. Somebody from Chavetz Chaim told me that the yeshiva once received a $10,000 check from a balabas, and when they were able to get certain matching funds from a corporation, so they got also $10,000. Many corporations will do that. If an employee gives money to a yeshiva, the company will match it. But this particular fellow who gave $10,000, his check bounced. So Rav Henoch gave the corporation back their $10,000. Imagine, he didn't keep it, even though the corporation gave it to him. But he felt if the employee, his check bounced, then he had no right to keep the money that was given only because that employee gave it. I want to tell you something, a great Musa Shmuz that he once gave. And this is a lesson for each and every one of us. And one of his Talmidim shared this with me. The Pasuk tells us that when Hashem was angry at Aaron and Miriam because they spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe Rabbeinu, Rav Henoch said, he pointed out this beautiful Sifsei Chachamim. It's in Bamidbar Yudbeis, Pasuk Vav. Vayomer, Shimu no devarai, please listen to my words. Hashem is talking to Aaron and Miriam and he's about to give them Musa, and he says, please listen to my words, because he wanted to rebuke them. And Rashi says, Ein no el loshem bakosha. No means please listen to me. And Sifsei Chachamim says, Afa pishachoro b'maf Hashem, even though that Hashem was really angry at Aaron and Miriam, Mikal mokaim ein no el loshem bakosha. He requested them, please, I want to give you Musa, please listen to me. And he spoke to them softly. And he writes, it's amazing. If Hashem would have gotten angry at him, they would not have listened. Because if you want to rebuke a child or a Talmud or a spouse or any friend that deserves rebuke, and sometimes they do, it has to be benachas. We learn a kal v'chomer, Rashi, the Sifrei Chachamim says, lebos of Adam, for human beings, shiyu dvarim benachas, that our words should always be calm. We shouldn't be yelling and screaming at anyone. Because if you yell and scream at someone, you may push them into doing what you want, but they'll hate you for it. And really, they won't really want to do what you want them to do. You could bully them into it, but that's not how they're going to really want to do things. And that's a great lesson that Rav Henoch used to give. And he was talking that person who always spoke with softness. I just want to talk a little bit about Rav David, because it's a little bit hard to stand by his kever because it's a little crowded there. But Rav David, of course, as we mentioned, was Rav Henoch's father. And he came and started Chavetz Chaim in 1933. Really, in his youth, he used to learn with his great uncle. His great uncle was the Chavetz Chaim. That's why the yeshiva is named Chavetz Chaim. Rav David Leibowitz was the great nephew of the Chavetz Chaim, and he used to learn with him 12 hours a day in Radin. He went to Radin to learn by his great uncle, and he used to learn with him for 12 hours a day. In 1908, he went to Slabodka. Slabodka was that place that always encouraged the greatness of people, as we'll see in a moment. And then in 1915, seven years later, he became a Rav in his father-in-law's town. His father-in-law had died. It took it over, that Rav, but then he came back in 1921, and he became one of the founding members of the Slabodka Kollel. In 1926, Rav David came to America, and he was offered a job to be the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah V'Das. And he was there for a short time, but two people who were his Talmidim always felt that they were, that he was their Rebbe Muvok. One was Rabbi Gedalia Shor, and the other was Rabbi Avram Palm. Rabbi Avram Palm learned in Tervah Das when Rav David was the Rosh Hashiva there, as did Rabbi Gedalia Shor. He became the Rosh Hashiva in Tervah Das, as we said, in 1933, and he called it Chavetz Chaim, of course, after his great uncle. I want to tell you a great story that happened with Rav David Leibowitz on Rosh Hashanah one year, and Rav Brakov, who was there as a 15-year-old boy, and still remembered that story. Rav David was the kindest and the sweetest and the most wonderful, loving person. Everybody loved him. And when Rabbi Chanan Wasserman came from Branovich, he came to America to raise money, and he traveled all over the country. When it came to Rosh Hashanah, he wanted to be in Chavetz Chaim to daven together with Rav David. So he davened Rosh Hashanah the first day in Chavetz Chaim in Williamsburg. And what happened was that after davening, everybody was waiting for Rabbi Chanan, the Gadol HaDor, to come up to say Gut Yontif to his friend Rav David. And Rabbi Chanan said like this. He said in Yiddish, and then I'll translate. Ich mein, as the Koyanim, am gesingen a bissel zu lang. He said that I think that the Koyanim sang a little bit too long. And as you can see, Rav David and Rav Henach were Koyanim. So they led the Koyanim in the Duchening on Yontif. And you know, there's certain piyutim that we say. And Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman felt that they sang a little bit too long, that it was maybe a hefsik and in the way they were singing. Fine. Very good. That's what he said. And they said, Gut Yontif. And that afternoon, Rabbi Rakov told me that all the Bachrim, they went to Rabbi David's house, you know, to wish Gut Yontif and maybe to hear a shmuz from him in the afternoon. And they said to him, what do you say about what Rabbi Elchanan says? Now, of course, Rabbi David Leibowitz knew the Mishnah Berurah backwards and forwards. His great uncle wrote it, and he learned it with him, and he was medayik it with him. So he knew the Mishnah Berurah, and he shows the boys. Today the minig is that you sing long. It's not considered a hefsik. Gamken lemme psukim, and again, the Mishnah Berurah writes in Simon Kufnan Beis, in Ois Kufnan Beis, Haina B'shosham Arichim Benigin. Today already it's the minig, the Chavetz Chaim wrote, that they sing long. Listen to what happens the next day. It's unbelievable. The next morning before Tkiyah Shofar, because you can't talk out after Tkiyah Shofar, the Rav David calls all the Kohanim together in a huddle, and he says to them, Haint, for the covet of Rabbi Chanan that Menzing in Kirtza, today because of Rabbi Chanan's covet, we're going to sing shorter. Now he knew very well that the minig was, and the Mishnah Berurah says you could sing long. But if Rabbi Chanan thinks that we should sing shorter, today we're going to sing shorter. That's what he said to everybody. After davening, everybody crowded around Rabbi David. They couldn't wait to see what Rabbi Chanan was going to say. They come up and they watch how Rabbi Chanan says in front of all the Talmidim Rosh Hashiva, you were right and I was wrong. I looked it up in the Mishnah Berurah today, and yesterday, and I saw the Mishnah Berurah says today the minig is to sing. And everybody saw that's what Gedolim are all about. Rabbi David, who knew he was right, he didn't have to say we're going to sing shorter, but I'm giving cover to the Gadol HaDor, Rabbi Chanan. Rabbi Chanan, who knew that he was wrong, he could have said it privately. No, but he said it in front of all the Talmidim. I want to show you, your Rosh Hashiva was right. That's covered giving one to the other. That's how great people think. And that's what Rav Henach was all about. Also, soft, quiet, please, you have to give Musa. It should be quiet, it should be edel. I guess one of the things that we have to undertake here is that we should try to have an influence on other people. Try to be Marbitzei Torah, because that was the life that Rav Henach lived. Okay. Okay, we're going to say Kapitel Tzadik. And Simcha, why don't you lead us? Because after all, this was your idea. And the reason that I decided to say Kapitel Tzadik, we'll see in a second, because it says Lador Vador in there someplace. Vador Vador, right, of generation to generation. And this symbolizes Rav David and Rav Henach, and of course, you know, the future generations of Talmidim. Okay, go ahead, you lead us in prayer. Okay, we're standing over here by the Kever of the second wife of the Chavetz Chaim. As you see, her name was Miriam Freida. The Chavetz Chaim married her in 1904, and together they had two children. One of the children is buried right behind her, Rab Aaron, who Nebuch passed away, a young man, and was never married. There had a child, Fege Chaya, and Fege Chaya was married to Rav Mendel Zaks, also a very, very great Talmud Chacham that the Chavetz Chaim loved very, very much. Now, he married her on a certain condition that she would be willing to move to Eretz Yisrael. But when the other Gedolim in the early 1900s found out that the Chofetz Chaim wanted to leave, Rav Chaim Moizer sent a whole mishlachas, a whole group of people begging the Chofetz Chaim not to leave Poland, not to leave Europe, not to go to Eretz Yisrael, because he felt that the Chofetz Chaim was the father of the generation. Rabbi Yeruchim was there, Rabbi Yeruchim Levavitz was there, Rav Pesach Pruskin and other Gedolim, they came towards the Chofetz Chaim and he said, "What am I, a prisoner? I can't leave. I want it in my older years. I want to be able to live the end of my life in Eretz Yisrael." And what happened was, the very last day that the documents were valid, on October 26th, his wife here, got sick, and Nebuch, they were not able to travel. So they got new documents. And the day that he got the documents, the day that they were about to leave, the youngest daughter, Fagi, got sick, and Hitaka, the Chofetz Chaim, never made it to Eretz Yisrael. I want to share with you a certain story, and this is very important for everyone to listen to, but specifically for the women, because I have no doubt, because of what the Chofetz Chaim, how he plays a role in this particular story, that surely this happened in his home, and maybe we can learn a certain Kabbalah as we stand here by the wife of the Chofetz Chaim. What happened was that there was a man by the name of Simcha Kraus. Simcha Kraus was a Rav in Tzfas, but he told over this story of what happened when he learned in the yeshiva of Mir, in the town of Mir, before they had dormitories. The first one to have a dormitory in the yeshiva was Rav Meir Shapiro, but that was years later. What happened, boys would go to yeshivas in small towns, and they had an achsanya. Achsanya was a place where they would live. They would rent out rooms in different homes in the neighborhood. And Simcha Kraus would tell the story that one Friday morning, when he was in by his balas achsanya, by the woman that he lived by, that she was yelling at her husband, and she said to him, "You know, it's Erev Shabbos, you're going to the next town to buy something, make sure you come back by 12 o'clock, and make sure you come back right away, and because, you know, Shabbos is coming, and we have to be ready on time." Now, he couldn't understand this lady. I mean, the husband was a very frum guy. The next town wasn't that far away. Shabbos wasn't until 5, 6 o'clock in the evening. Like, well, what was she getting so excited about? So when the husband left, he came over to the woman and he said to her, "Please explain to me, why are you so nervous? Your husband is an El Chayid. He's surely going to be back in time, and he's going not so far away. What's the big deal?" And she said to him something remarkable. She said, "I want to tell you that when we were first married, we didn't have children right away. And it took a long time for us to have children. And finally, we had this one little boy. And when he was 3 years old, he was very sick. And we went to all the doctors around here, and they all said, there's no way that this child is going to make it. His days are numbered. And I was very anxious and crying, and I felt terrible, and I was frightened. And I decided to go to Vienna. And when I went to Vienna to see the big doctors there, they said the same thing. The kid's days are numbered. There's no hope for this child. And so I was walking in the streets in Vienna, I was crying, and a man comes over to me who I never saw before. And he said to me, 'Where are you from? I never saw you here in Vienna.' She says, 'I'm not from here, I'm from Mir. And what are you doing here?' And she said, 'I'm here with the child and all the doctors have given up.' He said, 'Well, why don't you go to the Chofetz Chaim? And the Chofetz Chaim will give you a bracha.' She said, 'The Chofetz Chaim is over 90. He doesn't see anybody anymore. They're not going to let me into his house.' He said, 'Lady, you got no choice. Your child is so sick, you must get a bracha from the Gadol HaDor.' So she figured the guy is right, and she goes to Radin. And she comes into the house of the Chofetz Chaim, and she wants it to be seen. And they say the Chofetz Chaim is too old, he's frail, he's not seeing anybody anymore. And here she is with her child in the Chofetz Chaim's house, and she starts yelling and screaming and begging and pleading. And the Chofetz Chaim hears her from the back, and he comes out. And he says, 'What's going on here?' And now once you're ready, he sees her, he tells her to sit down, and she tells him the whole story. And listen what the Chofetz Chaim says. He says to her, 'I'm going to tell you two things. And if you mekabel these two things, I guarantee you that your child is going to be healthy and he'll be well.' And he said, 'The first thing is that I want that by 12 o'clock every Friday, that the tablecloth should be already on the table, and that your house should look Shabbos-like. The table should be set for Shabbos. You don't have to put the wine in the challah because that'll spoil. But the Shabbos tablecloth should be on by 12 o'clock. And so she said, "Of course, Rebbe, if that's the only thing you want." He says, "There's one more thing." And she said, when she told the story, "I thought he was going to tell me to fast 50 days a year. I thought he was going to tell me that I should say the whole Tillim every day, which I would have done anyway for the sake of my child. But that's not what he said. Just the tablecloth should be there."
And then the second thing he said is that I want that when you bench lift, when you light candles, that it's Shabbos already in the house, that your husband doesn't wait those extra 18 minutes and he's still doing things, and your kids don't do anything. As soon as you light candles, that's when Shabbos comes into the house. Nobody does any more malacha. And of course, she says, I was makabel both of those things, and you see my son is alive and well. And that's why I wanted my husband to be back by 12 o'clock, because by 12 o'clock I want already that my house should look Shabbos day. And I am positive without a doubt that if that's what the Chavetz Chaim told her, that's surely what he told his wife. That Friday afternoon, by 12 o'clock already, the tablecloth should be on. And I can just tell you in my own house that Thursday night, before we go to sleep, my wife always sets the table for Shabbos. So that when the kids come down Friday morning, it's not Friday morning, it's Erev Shabbos. There's a different atmosphere when you come down Friday morning and you see the Shabbos tablecloth is there. And maybe, and I was thinking, where did the Chavetz Chaim get this? Was he a Novi? I don't think that was the pshat. I think the thing is like this. It says in the Pasuk, Ushmartem as a Shabbos, you should observe the Shabbos, right? But we know that Ushmartem, Shamar, has many meanings. For example, when it says by Yaakov Avinu, when he heard about the dream of Yosef, by Yekanu Boyechov, the brothers were jealous, Va'aviv Shamar as Adava. The father, he couldn't wait. He was excited. He was waiting that it should happen. If that's the case, Shomar means to be excited. Shmartim as a Shabbos, be excited. Anticipate the Shabbos. Prepare for it early. And that's probably what the Chavetz Chaim meant. And that's why the Chavetz Chaim wanted that their Shabbos table should be set early, and maybe we should make a Kabbalah, the men and the women in the houses. Not to rush like Meshugayim the last minute for Shabbos, but rather to be prepared early, because that's what the Chavetz Chaim felt was a tremendous skula as far as the Helikite and the Kedusha of Shabbos. So let's, perhaps we'll say Mizmar Shiliyem on Shabbos over here.
Okay, we've come now to the saddest of all the Kfarim that we visited. We went to Rabbi Yankov, to Rav Palm, to the Chavetz Chaim's Rebbetzin, to Rav Chaim Heller, to the Rebbetzin Palm, but this place is really the saddest of all. And the reason that it's so sad is not only because of the sad life that Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef had, but with the way he was treated, and we'll see throughout his life, and especially near the end of his life, and at the Levaya, what happens, which is absolutely incredible. Rabbi Yaakov Yosef was born in 1840, and he was Nifter in 1902, and he lived to be 62 years old. His last name, his family name was Yosef, so he was called Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef. Now, as a young man, he learned in the Klois under Rabbi Saul Salanter, and then eventually he learned in Volozhin. Volozhin was the mother of all yeshivas, and he was there when the Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva. He was known in Slabodka. He was known as Yankel Charif. He was known as a tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham. Eventually, he became a Dayan and a Magid in Vilna, and he became the Poisek, and he served as a Rav in 1848. Now, at that time, in New York, it wasn't what it is today. It wasn't as so much Frumkeit. There weren't as many shuls as they are today, certainly no yeshivas. And there were eight shuls together that wanted to get together under the auspices of what was going to be called the Beis HaMedrash HaGadol, and they wanted to hire a Rav HaKoilo. A Rav HaKoilo meant that he would be the overall Rav, like the chief rabbi of all the shuls. And there were many, many candidates for this position, which was considered a prestigious position, to be the head of all the shuls. Listen to the people that were considered to be candidates. One was Rav Chaim Berlin, one was Rav Yitzchak Elchanan, the other was Rav Yeshua Leib Diskin, and also Rav Israel Hildesheimer. The one that actually undertook to do the job, but never got here because he passed away before, was the Malbim. Imagine the Malbim accepted the position and he was going to be the Rav HaKoilel, the Rav of all these eight shuls, and Nebach, before he was even able to come here, he was Nifter and he never made it. So now, everybody, these people, Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan, the Beis HaLevi, Rabbi Yechayim Meisels, they encouraged Rabbi Yaakov Yosef to undertake this position and to come to New York. Now, he was hesitant. He really didn't want to come to New York. He was afraid there weren't many Yidden here. He was worried about the chinuch of his children. But unfortunately, he was a tremendous Bal Chayiv. He owed a tremendous amount of money. And because he figured that he was going to get a good position here and he would have financial security, so in 1888, he came here to support his family. But right away when he came, he had many, many opponents. There was those people that were not Yidden. They spoke Yiddish, but they were Yiddish-speaking anti-religious newspapers. Papers that were written in Yiddish, but they were apokursim, and they were against him. And they gave him a very, very hard time. And as soon as he became the Rav, they started spreading rumors against him. But the people that did him in the most were the butchers and the people in the kosher meat business. Because he wanted to bring in, he had a high standard of kashrus, and he wanted to bring in mashgichim and shochtim from Europe, and these butchers were furious against him. And again, they started spreading rumors, and they did things which were absolutely terrible, to the point where there was a man, Rabbi Yeshua Segel, who announced himself as the chief rav. All of a sudden, he became a self-appointed chief rav, and here this man was the one who had this position. Rabbi Yaakov Yosef, as I said, brought in shochtim from Europe, and that made the American shochtim angry. He set up mashgichim, and that increased the price of meat by a quarter of a penny. But in that time, that was money. And he started the first yeshiva. The first yeshiva in New York was started by Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef. It was called Eitz Chaim. That was in 1886, and eventually it became the yeshiva Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan. And he started Ashgacha on flour for matzah. And again, that also increased the price of matzah by a quarter of a penny. And many, many people criticized him. Eventually, they made so much fun of him, and they gave him such a difficult time. The Ritvaz, who wrote a parish on the Yerushalmi, came here from Europe and tried to give him chizuk, but nothing helped. And eventually, Nebuch, he lost his job. And he even had to make himself so low that he became a mashgiach in one of the butcher shops. That was the only way that he was able to bring in money for a family, and then Nebuch, he lost that job as well. He was a broken person, and in 1897 he had a stroke at 57, and for 5 long years he suffered. Now the final Shabbos Shuvah drasha that he gave, the final Shabbos Shuvah, he got up and he started quoting a Rambam in Hilchas Shuvah. And he started quoting the Rambam, and he forgot it. And he didn't remember it. And he started crying. And he said, Rabbeisai, look what happens to a person. I knew Shas Bal Peh. There was not a Gemara that I didn't know that I couldn't quote. And now I can't even quote a Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva. And he started crying. And that was the biggest hisoiris for Tshuva. Because nobody lives forever. And people realized what could happen to a person in Nebuch such a short time. And he said, fix yourselves while you can. A person should do tshuva because nobody knows what tomorrow brings. And he sat down and he cried. That was his final Shabbos Shuvah drasha. Now when he passed away, there was a big machlokes of where to bury him, because everybody knew that he really was a very chashuv a person. And this Beis Olam, they paid a tremendous amount of money, because they knew that eventually people would come here, and they would, as time passes on, you know, there's an expression, Achrei Mois Kedoshim Emor, you know, those three parshas that are put together, Achrei and then Kedoshim and Emor. And after, when a person really is good, after a while, people realize how good he really was. And they knew that people would come here, and thousands of people, taka now, come here by his yard site. So they paid a lot of money that he should be buried here. Now listen to what happens at his Levaya. There was a book that was written about it recently, about his life. There were over 50,000 people at his Levaya, because the Yidden really felt bad what they did to him. They knew they treated him awful. Now, the Levaya passed through a certain part of the Lower East Side, and then they were going to come over the Williamsburg Bridge to Williamsburg. But there was a company, the R. Ho and Company, was a German company. They manufactured printing presses. And what happened was, they had many iron things that they used to, and plates that they used to use in printing. And as the Jews passed by with the Levaya, they started throwing down some of these iron plates, and they threw down some of the tools that they used in printing. And of course, many, many people were hurt, and there was pandemonium, and some Yidden decided, we're going to go after those people. And they ran upstairs to the printing press, and they started fighting with those Germans. And the police came, and of course, they sided with the people, the Goyim, and they arrested Yidden. You could see the headlines in the New York Times. It's printed in the book that's written on Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef, and it was absolutely shrekach. There was pandemonium, and so many Yidden were hurt and ended up in the hospital, and people said that the Yidden were hurt because they didn't give COVID to Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef when he was alive. 2 years later, almost to the day of the Levaya, that company, the R. Ho and Company, that German printing press, they took out their workers on a boating trip, and the boat sank, And many of the workers, mamish kamat, on the day of the Levaya, the Yahrzeit, 2 years later, they got their what was coming to them. And so we daven over here. We daven here for a person. We daven for ourselves, but we daven in the place of a person that was a tzabroch and a yid. The Ger Rebbe once said, "Sinidaz aganza zachvei tzabroch and a hearts." There's no such thing that's complete like a broken heart. And if you want to know, as we said before, from the Drosh HaRan, that the tzaddikim, they understand the tzoras that we are going through. This person who probably cried for himself and his family so much certainly cries for Klal Yisrael today. And so what I would like to say before I end with a very upbeat type of story is that I would like to say Perik Nun Gimel together. And as you will see and you'll read the meaning of the words of Nun Gimel, you'll see how appropriate it is about the people, how they treated him, and how the Eibishter sees who are the real tzaddikim, how the Eibishter sees from above. And so the reason that I chose this capital is because it ends with Yogel Yaakov. This is Rabbi Yaakov Yosef, who is now Besimchan Shemayim, that people come, and I'm a follow that in his chus Hashem should take away the tzoras. I just want to end just with this magnificent story, and I believe that we'll all be able to be uplifted and remember that we were here forever. I remember many years ago, I was a moyel for a fellow by the name of Ari Bergman. Ari Bergman lives in Lawrence, a very, very big Talmud Chacham. His Rosh Hashiva is Rab Simcha Zisel Brody, the Rosh Hashiva of Chevron. So before the bris, we were sitting and talking, and Rab Simcha Zisel told me an amazing story. He said this story happened to him when he was 12 and a half years old in the early 1920s. He said that he lived in Yerushalayim in the Strauss Chotzer, and every morning he would walk to shul with his father. And in that shul, there were many Yakira Yerushalayim, many great tzaddikim of Yerushalayim. He said he was about 30 feet behind somebody by the name of Rab Hirsch Weisfish, and they're watching as Rab Hirsch walks into the shul, just as about as he's walking, he sees there's a poster. We all know in Yerushalayim there's posters all over the place. And Rab Hirsch takes out a piece of paper, and he writes down what's on that poster. And they thought for sure that Mestam Tzaddik Bola'ir, or maybe there was a Kinos Tshuva. Why else would this Tzaddik make a note of this poster? And when they came to the poster, they were shocked. They couldn't believe it. What was on that poster was that there was a cinema, there was a movie playing that night in Yerichai, and all the boys and girls were invited. And it starts at 7:30, it's going to end at 10. Like, what in the world was this Tzaddik writing down? What Shaykh is there? I mean, he certainly wasn't going to the movies. What was he doing? And Rabbi Simcha Zisel told me he couldn't daven that morning. He was just staring at this tzaddik. What in the world was he writing down? Now, you know, when somebody stares at you, after a while, you get the feeling somebody's staring at you. He turns around. He sees this little kid is not davening. He's just watching him. So after davening, he calls him over and he says, "Yingala, come here, little boy, come here. I want to talk to you." He said, "I know why you're staring at me. You want to know what I wrote down on that poster? Listen to what he said." He said, "You know, movies or cinema is a new thing in Eretz Yisrael. It's a terrible thing. When the movie plays and the boys and girls get together, that's a terrible kitrig on Klal Yisrael. The Yetzer Hara is rampant. So my chavrusa and I, we decided we're going to counterbalance that. That the moment the movie starts, we have a seder and learning. We are not mafsik for 1 second until the movie is over. So that's why I had to write down what time the movie starts and what time the movie closes, because we want to learn just at that moment from the beginning to end on a hefsik, that the Eibishter sees that there's a Yetzer Tov, that there's Kedush in Eretz Yisrael, not the Chas V'Shalom, that there's only Tumah. So we see that there's such a thing as balancing a counterforce. So it occurred to me that so many of our brothers and sisters lost so much in the last few weeks from the terrible floods that happened. We saw Mashiva Ruach Umayr Dagosham in the most terrible way. The winds blew in such a way that was unstoppable that in less than 2 days there was over $1 billion of loss up and down the East Coast. And so many in Bell Harbor and Oceanside and the Five Towns and Far Rockaway and Seagate. Heilige Yidden lost so much. We saw Mashiva Ruach in the worst way, Umayr Dagosham, the rain didn't stop. Maybe we have to counterbalance that. Mashiva Ruach, we have to sweep in Ruchnius into our homes. Each of our homes should be more of a home of Ruchnius, or Moirid HaGoshem, and we should minimize the Gashmius. Now, it's not for me to say what a person should do, more Ruchnius, more Gashmius, but Lev Yadeya Moras Nafshei, every one of us knows how much of a focus we have in Gashmius. Or Moirid HaGoshem, we have to minimize the Gashmius. Or Mashiva Ruach, and we have to add to the Ruchnius in our homes. And I'll just give you one small suggestion, and with that we'll close. And everybody will be able to daven for whatever they need. This is a story that happened to Rav Moshe Feinstein. You wouldn't believe, you think it's a Hasidisha Maisa. But it happened that there was a young man in his early 40s who was very sick, and he needed a very serious operation. And the doctors didn't want to operate. They thought the guy's not going to make it off the table. So they said to the Bible, to the wife of this man, I need a higher authority. I can't make an operation. I'm afraid. Get me a higher authority that'll tell us what to do. He thought that what he meant is that she should get a different doctor, a higher doctor, a smarter doctor. She decides she's going to Rav Moshe because her husband learned by Rav Moshe Feinstein 20 years earlier. So she calls the doctor, I have a higher authority. She says, who's the doctor? Says, well, it's not a doctor, it's a rabbi. He says, I don't believe it. You're going to go to a rabbi and a rabbi is going to make a decision on such a medical case that's so delicate? He says, do you mind if I come with you? I got to see how a rabbi can make such a decision. She says, come. And he comes with her and her father comes and they come to Rav Moshe on the Lower East Side. And Rav Moshe is mechaber the doctor and he finds out all the medical questions. And finally, he says to the wife, who is your husband? Remind me. She says, well, he learned here 20 years ago. And Rav Moshe is trying to remember, who is this boy? And he can't remember. And finally she says, but I have a picture of what he looked like 20 years ago when he was in the yeshiva. He says, show me the picture. And Rav Moshe takes a look at the picture and remembers who the boy was, and he starts crying. He's crying because now he remembers who the boy is. And now he feels the pain of this family. And the doctor, when he sees Rav Moshe crying, turns to the mother and says, now I understand why he can make such a decision. A person that has such avas yisrael, who feels such pain, God will give him the right decision. And you know something? Rav Moshe said that he should have the operation on one tonight, that he should be makabel upon himself, that from now on he's going to make brochas out loud so that people will be able to say amen. And he should get others to say the brocha out loud so he should say amen. Why? Listen to this. It sounds like a Hasidish Rebbe, but it was Rav Moshe. He says the word amen is begamatria 91, aleph, mem, and nun. And the word malach, an angel, is also equal 91. And every time you say amen, an angel, a malach is created. And these malachim will protect this person. And the person was makabel. And the doctor, you should know, became a balchuva. This is the start of how the doctor became a balchuva. Eventually moved to Eretz Yisrael. And he told over the story in Eretz Yisrael. The person lived another 6 years. And he was makabel. And that's the inyan of amen. And maybe, perhaps, from this heiliga mokaim, kodesh, that we are here today, and after such a terrible thing of mashiv ruach ha-moir ha-goshem, we should make a kabbalah. We should bring more ruchnius into our lives. And maybe one of the ways is to say brachas out loud, so that everybody will say amen. So we should be able to have those heiliga malacha that will protect us. The Eibishter should help that all our tefillah should be answered from all the kivrei tzaddikim. We daven to Hashem in the schus of the heiliga tzaddikim that our tefillah should be answered. Everybody should daven here, and then we'll go on our way after that.
Amen.